If you will, can you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4? And I'm going to start at verse 17. Okay, and just to bring you up to speed, Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, and he is starting his ministry, if you will. Again, he was baptized by John, and this is when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay? And so 17 starts right after that. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Down to verse 25, same chapter. And so Jesus called these four guys, and he goes about preaching and healing and teaching. And look at verse 25. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." So we've got the four guys that he picked up, and he said, "Come on." They came. And now we're at the point where there is multitudes following. It's not just these four guys anymore, but now he has drawn quite the crowd. Let's go to chapter 8. Stay in Matthew. We'll go to chapter 8 and start at the first verse. Now, between chapter 4 and chapter 8, where we are now, Jesus is doing more teaching, more preaching, and more healing, more casting out devils, okay? And so, start at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." So, now we've got, we've gone from multitudes, and now we have great multitudes. So, we have an even bigger crowd of folks following Jesus. Okay, now stay in chapter 8 and go down to verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, 'Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, it's somewhat odd because we have Jesus speaking and preaching and healing, and you have all of these people who are, you know, traveling from near and far just to, you know what's going on, to witness it, to hear, to learn. Some want to learn, I guess. And some, you know, they want to be healed. Some just heard of what was going on and they want to see it for themselves. So you've got all of these people coming. But when Jesus is ready to go, that's when things get a little bit dicey. When Jesus is ready to move on further, he says, you know, and that's when these two guys came and they said, well, you know, I'm ready to go. But Jesus doesn't say things for no reason. The first guy didn't give an excuse. He just said, I want to go. I'm going wherever you go. So Jesus, already knowing where his mindset was, he said, look, man, it's going to be a lot of walking. I'm rolling, dude. I'm busy. I'm not staying in a hotel. I don't know where I'm going to be. Even the birds have somewhere to go. Even the foxes have holes to go to. But look, I can't promise you that this is going to be a comfortable place. We're going to be doing a lot of traveling and a lot of working, and we're going to stay wherever we can stay. We're going to sleep, wherever we land, that's where we are. I don't know if he went or not after Jesus said that. Then he tells the second guy. Second guy says, hey, man, I want to bury my dad. That's important. God forbid, you know, we all pass away. If someone in my family, especially my parents, were to die, I would like to think I'd be there, especially if it was my mom or my dad. But Jesus said, you got to let that go. I've got something even more important than you burying your father. And I can't think of too many other things that are more important than being there for a family member's burial. But apparently, this is more important. He said, let the dead bury their dead. I've got something bigger going on. Now, when you think about the people that God chooses, okay, you've got all these people, but you've got these four guys that he's chosen. He's starting to, you know, get his team up. As you know, he got 12 of these guys to go with him and to learn. Go to Luke. Stay in the Gospels, but go to Luke chapter 10. What type of people, out of all of these multitudes, and if Christ himself handpicked just four of them, what kind of people do you imagine them to be? If there's thousands and thousands of people and Christ says to you, I want you, 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 and you. Let's go. What kind of people do you think that Christ would handpick out of all of these multitudes of people? Well, I mean, what would you say? Give me some adjectives about these people who Christ handpicked. Committed. Trustworthy. Reliable. Honest. Well, apparently, no one here reads their Bible because the disciples were found not to be trustworthy. Judas was not honest. Peter was not dependable.
People that need to be.
y'all got to pick this thing up every now and then. And Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Man. Everybody at Luke 10 and 1, stay in the Gospels. Okay. We have an issue. And Jesus is going to discuss, not a problem. I guess some may consider it a problem, but with Jesus, it's more of a need that has to be addressed, okay? Luke 10 and 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he's sending these guys, I'm coming. Jesus says, I'm coming, but I'm going to send you first. Okay. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Very, very simple. We have a need. Jesus saw a need. And the way he addressed the need was just a very, very simple prayer and just a command to the disciples, like, look, there's a whole lot of people. The crowds are so crazy. I'm on the beach and I got to get off the sand and get into the water in a boat so, you know, they can still continue to come on, you know. So I'm speaking from a boat at this point. And there's a whole lot of people who are coming for a variety of different reasons. Some to be healed, some to be made whole spiritually, whatever. And Jesus said, my God, there is not enough people who are willing to go out here into these fields and help folks. He even said that they're just running around like sheep without a shepherd. No direction, nowhere to turn to, no guidance, no nothing, just lost, okay? Now, and this is not a trick question, but you know that the adjectives that you guys threw out there to describe the people that Christ himself would handpick, that would make these people pretty special. If you've lived in this world any amount of years, you know that if someone is reliable and trustworthy, dependable and committed, you found a rare friend. You need to befriend that person immediately. That person is special. That person is rare. Okay? So it makes sense that Christ would handpick someone special and rare. It makes a lot of sense. Do you guys feel that you were handpicked by Christ to do his work? You feel like you're pretty special? I do too. I think y'all are special. Okay? Now, stay in Luke, and let's go to 17. And I'm going to show you about these special people that Christ handpicked. Because verse 17, we're going to get into some very special things that they did. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. That is special. If you see someone in the grocery store and he's or she has got like another person just kind of hemmed up in the corner and they're just praying for him and just anointing them and the person is crying and snotting at the nose and then the person is just casting out devils and the person that's having the devils cast out is just, you know, standing here with arms raised, you would say, wow, that person is special. You don't see that every day. And you guys believe that you are definitely laborers and in this harvest and workers for God. And because you were handpicked, you are special too. Stay in chapter 10. Go down to verse 21. You special people. Now, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, pay attention to that. He rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, you know, I've read over that a few times, and nothing really stood out to me. So, Jesus went from talking to everybody to just talking to God. How many of you know that some things you can't say to everybody? Amen. Okay? Amen. Some things should just stay between you and God. Think about it. Let's all count ourselves as part of the team. We are handpicked. We are special. We have decided to follow Christ and to do the will of God. Okay? And sometimes knowing that makes me feel pretty darn special. But if you can imagine, let's say I handpicked all of you and I say, look, y'all, I've interviewed about 20 million folks, and this is the group that I've come out with. Y'all are special. I need y'all to do this work. I need y'all to go before me, but I'm coming, but I need y'all to go before me and prepare the way, okay? Get the people's hearts ready, okay? Go heal, go cast out devils. And then I've got one person that I really, really, I do all of my talking with. That's, you know, my mom or my dad, just say. And I've got all of y'all, and y'all are gone, right? I sent you guys out, a special team. And then I say, Mom, you know what? The cool thing about this is God didn't even use intelligent folks. And they're not wise. He didn't choose to reveal this to the wise or the intelligent or the prudent. They're not even these. That's awesome. Now, see, that's one of those things that I should just keep between her and I. Because if I said that out loud, you wouldn't feel so special. Because you guys, hey, why did you choose me? Hey, Eric, why did you choose me? I just want to know. Well, God chose not to share these things with the intelligent folks or the prudent or the careful or the cautious or the reasonable. So I got you guys on my side. I just want y'all to go and continue to feel special, and I'll discuss stuff like that just with, you know. So if you want to know why you were chosen, it's because you were special. I want you to keep thinking that. You reckless dummies. Let's stay. Wow, like, that's crazy. I was chosen because I'm reckless, and I'm not cautious, and I'm not that intelligent or reasonable. That's fine. I'll go. Let's go back to Matthew. This time we're going to go back to Matthew, and you can stay in the chapter 8. That's where we left off. Or did we not? Yeah, Matthew 8. And once I get there, okay, let's do 8 and start at verse 23. All right. And this is right after Jesus was like, kind of I don't want to say he was making an example of these two guys that said that they were so eager to follow him, but he really did. And of course, the disciples saw this. And so they're walking with Jesus and they're learning all of these things. And then we get to a part where, verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Okay. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's a fair question. Have other than, you know, what we've read, have y'all ever been, you know, on a boat and seen somebody just, you know, rebuke the waves and rebuke the wind and immediately things go calm? I haven't. So it's fair for me to marvel at that and to say, man, like, this dude is special. I've never seen this before. Now, go stay in Matthew this time, but just keep what I just read in mind. And let me go, this is what I really want to stand out. Look at 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Take that in. Okay, now go to 14, chapter 14, and start at 22. Now I'll tell you why that's important. Okay. Ready? Verse 22, chapter 14. Now, the 5,000 have been fed. Fast forward a little bit. We moved up about six chapters, okay? And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When you were in school, think back, okay? Now, think about what you did in kindergarten. And then think about what you did in second grade, and fifth grade, and eighth grade, and 12th grade. Didn't it get progressively more difficult, more complicated? You thought, like, math used to be your favorite subject. And then you took things like algebra and calculus, where the numbers disappeared and the letters started coming in. But it was still math. In chapter 8, Jesus got in the boat first. The disciples followed him, right? In 12, the disciples went first. That's important, because you got to think. One thing about God is that he's not going to waste his time and effort. And everything he does, everything he takes you to, is to move you forward. Heavier things, remember that, heavier things, higher, higher, higher. So when he shows you something, or he does something for you, or he takes you through something, he's expecting you to kind of take it all in, process it, and save it, okay? So that when you see it again, I've seen this before. Okay, yeah, this was last semester's lesson. Oh yeah, I'm good. I got it covered. Verse 23, this is after the disciples, Jesus sent the disciples before him to get into the ship, okay? And 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. Doesn't this sound familiar? For the wind was contrary. Hopefully, at this point, none of us are naive enough to believe that just because we go where God told us to go, that the wind is going to be with us. And if it is with you, then you're going the wrong way. The scripture says, "Lo, I will be with you," not the wind. Remember that. Twenty-five. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. You know, one of the worst things that you can find yourself in is when you set out to do something that you believe that God wants you to do. You go and do it, right? Now, everything seems to be opposing the direction you're going. So, in your mind, you start to question yourself. Like, I know I just sat on that shore, and God told us all to get in the boat. Like, and the disciples are going back and forth, like, yeah, it's crazy out here. Like, it's a storm. Did Jesus not know that things were a little dicey out here? Like, I know he told us to go. And John is like, yeah, I mean, I heard the same thing. I think we're doing the right thing. But things are looking crazy. Like, why would Jesus send us out if things were going to get hairy like this? But it's fine because nobody jumped ship. Everything is cool. They might be a little scared. But when Christ came walking on the water, things got really scary. Like, it's bad enough that when we go out and we venture out to do God's will and things are unfamiliar, we're not really sure, we've got some reservations and a little doubt. And then in the midst of that, God show himself and you don't recognize him and things get even worse. So then it's like, I don't even know what this is anymore. Like, I'm not sure what's going on. And God is like, he's right there, but you don't recognize God's hand in your situation. So that feels super crazy. And that's super scary. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, again, everything that Jesus does is for a reason. Even if you don't get it or I don't get it, it's for a reason. Why do you suppose he didn't? Now, when you go to the beach, what do? If you get in the water, or if you get into a pool, what do? You go under, you drown, okay? You and Peter got a lot in common. You swim, right? Wade around, tread water. Why do you suppose that Jesus, instead of swimming to the disciples, or just, you know, kind of dog paddling or whatever, why did he have to walk on top of the water? Wouldn't that be more difficult than just swimming? Why would he walk on top of the water? Why didn't he get a boat? I'm sure Jesus could have got a boat from somewhere. He's used to telling people what to do, even strangers that he doesn't know. Come here, do this, go here, and they go. He could have easily borrowed somebody's boat. Are you gonna say no to Jesus? Like, nah, probably not. If you can process all of these recent messages that have been coming forth here, okay? With everyone, I've noticed, and I don't know if you've noticed, but everyone is pulling us to a place. And what God is doing, not only here with us in our lives, but with other saints as well, he is trying to condition our minds to expect the unexpected. You gotta, one thing you gotta understand about God is that you're gonna have to abandon all these, this stupid convention and this pattern that you have, you got a preset way that you think that God is going to move for you. You need finances. So what you do is you have the First Union app or your Wells Fargo app on your phone. You check the account. You know what's got to be paid. But when you check the account and the way your bank account is set up, it ain't right, and the figures don't add up, automatically you looking for somebody to give you some money. You're looking for God to touch somebody's heart. You hope there's, you know, oh, you know, well, the church said I can always come if I got a need, or I can go to brother so-and-so, get my money right, you know, and pay this bill, and it ain't working. God has taken these 12 guys and progressively shown them bigger and better things. He's gone from the conventional, hey man, I'm gonna get in this boat, come on guys, let's go to the other side, to, nah, y'all go ahead, y'all got it. They've seen him heal, and that's cool. They've seen him, you know, touch lives, and I'm sure people were crying, and that's cool, because we've gotten used to that. But he keeps taking them progressively farther into things that they've never seen before. Why is he doing this? Why? Because he's trying to stretch what you think is in the realm of possibility. He's trying to get you, and it's hard, it's not easy, because you were born in convention. You were born in a box, and he's trying to get you out of that. One thing you got to understand is that if you expect God to do something, you can't have any preconceived ideas of how it needs to happen, because if you do, you'll try to make it happen on your own. You got to understand that not only is he an unconventional God, but the unconventional God that we serve lives in you. Meaning that I'm not only doing this for a spectacle, I'm showing you what you can do. They said, they marveled and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus knows who he is. He already knew who he was. Why is he doing this? I'm not trying to tell you who I am. I'm trying to get you to understand who you are. Who you are in me. I'm not walking on water for the fun of it. I'm trying to understand, trying to get it through your head that you can do the same thing. You don't, if you want to stay in convention, that's a worldly thing. If you want to be on that side and you want to have everything scripted out, and if he's going to bless me, he'll probably use so-and-so like he did last time. I'm gonna make that phone call. I'm gonna call so-and-so. He always answers. Well, this one, she always kind of has my needs in mind. If I'm hungry, I can, I'm gonna call Sheila. I'm gonna get me a cheesecake. Because that's what she does. She loves doing. She loves to cook for everybody. And I'm hungry. You know, again, this thing that's going on with the disciples, that has now, that's what we read, and I get that. And we see how God is taking them from level to level. But now it's about us. You know, and I didn't even give a title. But the title today is, Are You Coming or Going? The multitudes came, 70 went. You understand what I'm saying? God is looking for us to go from comers to goers. Are we going to follow him into the boat for the rest of our lives? Or are we going to go before him? Are we going to be at a point where God can trust us to go out without having all the answers, without having it all mapped out, without having to follow some convention? Understand? Because the first time we got in a boat with Jesus, we actually used the boat to get around. The second time, dude just forgot about the boat. He was like, I'll just get this on my own. He used his feet to get around on the water. All he wants you to understand is that when you serve a God that can do the impossible, that nothing is outside of the realm of possibilities. He does the impossible. He always says that my ways are far from your ways. But the good thing about it, and the thing that Jesus recognized, is, hey, you know, even though his ways are so far from our ways, man, he chose to reveal that to reckless idiots. That's awesome. So now a reckless idiot like me can know what God is thinking and what he is doing. Like, I can, a reckless idiot, an unprudent guy like me can go ahead of God. I can hear what he says and go on it. And even though things look a little crazy, I can come out on the other side. I can do something that's unconventional. God can help me in a way that I wasn't expecting. Picture that. A God that can do the impossible. And the crazy thing about this whole episode with Peter is, of course, he takes his eyes off of God, okay? And we get that. You take your eyes off of God, you sink. Yeah. But if you look at that story carefully, the first time in the boat when Jesus went first, the disciples went and the waves got rough. Jesus was awoken. Then he's like, I'm going to rebuke the waves, rebuke the wind. Everything is cool. We can keep going. The second time, right, Peter asks, if it's you, let me go. I want to come out there. So he gets out of the boat. He's walking on water. He sees the wind, sees the waves, and then he starts to sink. Christ says, again, man, like, where is your faith at? Like, I've showed you this stuff before. I healed, and then I sent you guys out to heal. I cast out demons, you cast out demons. It's like a game of monkey see, monkey do. Like, this should be elementary by now. I do it, then you do it. I get in a boat first, and now I sent you guys in a boat first. You do what I do. Now, even in the midst of Christ helping Peter up, because Peter was drowning, if you read it carefully, like, the winds and the waves were still going. Like, pay attention. He didn't rebuke the wind and the waves until they got back in the boat. So while Peter was walking on the water, while he was sinking, while Christ was helping him back up onto the surface and guiding him back to the boat, the wind and the waves were still going. Even in the midst of what God has you doing right now, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's him that sent you, do you understand that the wind and the waves are still going? What did Tuan say? What are you supposed to do in the midst of that? While you're still waiting to get to the other side, what are you doing in the midst of that? First of all, come to the understanding that the waves and the wind are still blowing, even though you're doing what God told you to do. And they may not stop even when God is helping you through it. There's still going to be naysayers. There's still going to be family members saying, I don't know. Don't you? You're going to get a degree and they're going to say, well, you sure you want to go to school for that? Marketing? Oh, I get it. Okay, you're doing good in that, and now you're going to change to finance. Oh, big money. You sure you want to leave finance? Starting your own thing can be tricky, you know? You know? Even in the midst of God grabbing your hand and leading you through this whole thing, the wind and the waves are still blowing. And I don't know when they're going to stop, but you're still going to the other side. What does it matter? That's what Christ was saying. What does it matter? Peter, what do the wind and the waves matter? Because they're still going. You're on top of the water. You're on top of the situation. You're going the right place. We're going in the right direction. We're going to the other side. What do the wind and the waves matter? You're going to find yourself in these situations, and you've already been in situations like this, and it's not going to stop. Every time you venture out, and every time you grab hold of some revelation, like Miss Allen was saying, like you grab hold of a revelation and you go with it, there's still going to be the wind, there's still going to be the waves, you're still going to have to gird yourself up. What happened in 1 Samuel, right, with David? David, and you got to understand that you're going to be in these situations. This is life. This isn't just something that we're reading words on a page. This is our life. Like, this is where we are right now. David had taken a bunch of guys out to do battle. And these were, David was a leader, okay? David was the king. What David said, you did it. So if he says, hey, we're going to go fight a battle, let's go. These guys trust David. David is God's servant. Everybody knows this. David loves the Lord. Okay, it's written all over the place. So they go out, and when they come back, the wives are gone and the children are gone. Someone took the wives and the children. And so they all freak out, like, everybody's crying, and you know that the first, man, who is the first one they're going to look at when something goes wrong? Who's the first one they're going to look at? Jonah. Things are crazy. Somebody did something wrong. Man, it's that weird dude over there with the Bible. Something is crazy. So as leaders, and see, I don't want anything to discourage you from taking a leadership role, because you just have to expect that. David, as a leader, everybody's, now the tears of sadness went to tears of anger. And so everybody's hot with David right now. Like, you follow God, we follow you, and now our wives and our children are gone. Like, that's bogus. Like, that's dead. Like, they're going to stone this dude. They're thinking about it, and they're grumbling about it, and they're thinking about stoning this dude straight up. But what's the most important, and this is probably one of your favorite scriptures. It says, okay, now the worst person for David to consult was anyone who went to battle with him. Because nobody liked David at this point. You're supposed to be following God. It's ridiculous. David encouraged himself. He encouraged himself. There's going to be a time where you can't turn to this sister or this brother. We've been here long enough to encourage ourselves. David got the word from God and he went. We're at the point now where we go ahead of God. And as crazy as that sounds, because you've been taught, oh, don't get ahead of God. No, he said to do this, and you know in your heart that you need to go. And don't worry about, you know, he's give me some guidance along the way. Take another step, and now you're looking for another word. Oh, I need confirmation. Oh, Sis Sergeant, I need you to pray for something. Cut it out. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Like the saying goes, We need to know and be sure of whether we are coming or going. Are we looking for a word? Are we looking for encouragement? Are we going? Are we always trying to find? Are we always coming? Or are we doing what God said when he said, go out, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers? Are you feeding the homeless? Are you encouraging somebody else? You got to go out. You can't always be coming. You got to be going. You got to go. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for always being there, and even when we feel